We're in Ephesians chapter 5. We have, this is the fourth part of our five-part study on the five pillars of marriage. We have looked at listening to each other, listening to God, forgiving each other, and today it's about submitting to each other. And so as we come to this passage, it's a passage of Scripture that many of you are very familiar with. It's used and quoted during marriage counseling. It's used a lot in wedding ceremonies to share this teaching of Paul and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ about marriage and what it represents, and that we represent the marriage between Christ and his bride, the church, in that sense too of the bride and the bridegroom. We also know that as Paul has been writing, he's been talking about walking in the Word. He's been talking about walking together. And so as he's talking about that walking in life, he's talking about the application of the Word in our lives so that we can live lives that are honoring to the Lord, that will be pleasing to him, but lives hopefully to point others to him as well. That we would walk in unity is a part of this theme in chapter 5 also. But beginning in verse 21, Paul says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And I begin there because he's talking about the subject of submitting here. And when we realize, when we talk about the church, and it's what he was talking about there, and even though as he begins to talk about marriage and he talks about a relationship with our masters, or in this case, those we work with, work for, and with our children, as he goes on about that, as we come together and covenant together to be a part of the body of Christ at Ebenezer Welcome, one of the things we're saying is, first of all, we're going to submit to the lordship of Christ, that we're followers of Christ. The other thing is that we're going to submit to one another in the sense that we're going to respect one another. We're going to not push our rights or our what we feel like we deserve, and maybe and rightly in some cases, above or on others, but we're going to love one another, we're going to respect one another, and we're going to treat one another in a way that honors the Lord, and that we're going to treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he's beginning to talk to us about submitting to the headship of Christ. And as he does that, he goes into the perfect example that gives us that beautiful picture there of being surrendered and submitted to Christ in the household individually, but then together. The one thing I've tried to make clear as we've been going through our study is this, is that the marriage should be centered in Christ and our relationship with Christ first. As a husband and as a wife, that we're committed first of all to Christ. Outside of the relationship that we have with Christ and the blessing that he brings upon us and brings upon our marriage, your spouse will never be able to fulfill you completely. They will be able to fulfill you in certain ways and complete you in certain ways, but it's through the blessing of the Lord's blessing upon your marriage, through your commitment to him, that we receive the greatest blessing of all in marriage. That we receive that blessing of coming together as one, as he talks about biblically here, and that the two shall become one, and that with that, no one or nothing is to separate that. And so as we're looking at the scriptures today, I'm thinking about the time that Paul wrote this, and I'm thinking about the time that we live in today. There were basically three cultures that scripture addressed during the time that Paul was writing this: the Roman culture, the Greek culture, and the Hebrew culture of the Jews. And as Paul was writing, Judaism, because of the relationship and the covenant agreements that were there, was exalted above the Greek and the Roman culture and the marriages in those cultures. Because if you look at historically what's said about it, all three were in trouble. But and I look at today and I look at whether it's a Christian marriage or a marriage of those of the Jews or those that have no faith at all, is that many are in trouble today. And so we live in very similar times. But the Lord was giving Paul a word because Christianity had just started and they were being beginning to have an impact upon the community, and they were beginning to be scrutinized and looked at. And what they began to realize is they were being held to a higher standard and needed to be held to a higher standard. And so Paul, writing inspired by the Holy Spirit, looked around at the fact that the Greeks, basically a Greek man and woman, when they married more for the purpose of having children, for him to have heirs, for her to take care of the home and the responsibilities there. But he would find companionship outside of the home. She was not a partner in that sense of being his companion and that kind of relationship. And so they had multiple affairs. Promiscuity was very prevalent. When you look at the Roman marriages there, in the first 500 years of the Roman Empire, there was very few divorces overall. But by the time that Paul was writing here, it said that women were born to be married and then to be divorced, to be remarried. And the story goes that Demosthenes tells of a story there of one woman who was married for her 23rd time, and for her husband it was his 21st wife. And so, you know, even in the Hebrew culture, all they had to do was for a man could write a letter saying, "I divorce you," and didn't have to give any terms for the divorce or anything, but they would be divorced. But the woman was considered more as a possession or property, and she had no rights for divorce. So the Jewish women, because of the circumstances, were coming to a point they really did not even want to enter into marriage. And you can understand that. But outside of children, ladies have been elevated in the standing of the eyes of the Lord and also in the eyes of man through the teachings of Christianity, in the sense that they're not a possession. They're not a slave. They're not to be dictated to and those things, but they are created equal in the eyes of the Lord and the image of the Lord, and that with that, there are certain roles for the man and the woman to play within the marriage and within the home and within the church, and to serve in those roles. And so Paul begins to outline those here, beginning in verse 22. He addresses the wife first. He said, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." And I know a lot of times men like to quote this verse. They like to look at it saying, "You're supposed to submit." But let me just say, our understanding of submission is not that someone has to immediately become passive, or that gives the husband the right to then become like a dictator in the home, and it's not do what I do, but it's do as I say. None of those things are true. What it is Paul is calling all of us to be willing to submit to one another under the headship of Christ. And so he's using the home as that model to begin with, to show us how that is to be done. And so he tells the wife, "Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, a key part of this is when he says in verse 22, "Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." And the key part of that is this, is if a man and a woman are not submitted to the headship and the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost in their lives, they're not going to get this, they're not going to understand this, they're not going to apply it properly, and so there's going to be friction, there's going to be problems within the home. It's because if we submit to the lordship of Christ and understand that he has placed man to be the spiritual leader of the home, and with that, there's great responsibilities that come with that. So, men, I want you to listen to me this morning as I'm sharing with this portion here about wives submitting to their husbands as to the Lord. It's first they submit to the Lord, then they submit to the leadership in the home of the husband, because they're submitting with the understanding that you too are submitted to the headship of Christ, and that you too are going to read this word, and you too are going to apply this word to your life, and you're going to try to abide by the word, and you're going to try to live in the word in a way that honors God and glorifies God, in a way that's going to be pleasing to God and be a blessing to your home, and that with that you will be a blessing to your wife. So when you are a godly man and seeking to be a godly man, she will have no problem wanting to submit to that role of leadership within the home. Now, the problem a lot of times is we want to use these verses out of context in a way that benefits us. In selfishness and saying that you're supposed to submit to me, and part of that is I need you to do certain things to help me. She is your soulmate. She is your helpmate, but she is not your slave. And so with that, she is created in the image of God just as you are. And you're going to hear the challenge in just a moment. You have great responsibilities towards her to submit to that headship of the Lordship of Christ, and then also to provide for her and protect her, be even willing to die for her in that sense that you are committed to her just as Christ was the church. It says in verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Now here he's talking about Jesus being the savior of the body of Christ, and that he is the head of the church, but also that we too are willing to be willing to help try to save them in the sense of being willing to give ourselves up for them to be able to live. And we'll see more of that in just a moment. But part of that is that we die to self. You know, as I was saying earlier, a lot of times we look at it, it's like, you know, hey, you're supposed to submit to me and I need you to do this for me because I got this chore or something I don't want to do or something I can't do. And you just do this for me because I tell you to do it. No, what we're willing to do is die to self, is that we're willing to try to do those things, but because we're willing to do those things to help her and to help the home and to put her above ourselves, is then they are willing to then also try to help you and to do those things that only many times ladies can do. And with that, they're very gifted in those things. And and when I talk about being completed, I understand as a man, you know, there's things I can't do or I'm not good at that my wife is very good at. And I'm thankful for the Lord of the complementary view there of coming together in the Lord to serve him and surrender to him and serve him together. And with that, we serve each other. You know, the Lord said, I did not come to be served, but to be a servant. And so when we look at the picture of the Lord for his church, you think about what he did in his life and his willingness to go to the cross and die for us that we might have life eternal as the body of Christ. And so with that, we're willing to die for our wives. He says here in verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, if you are a loving, godly husband, and you're looking out for the best interest for her and for your children and for the home, and you're placing those things above yourself and your wants and your desires, is very easily she's going to be willing to submit to listen to the directions. And let me just say as we talk about this, I don't know how it is in your home, but part of what I understand of this is that we sit down and we talk about and we pray over things and we go over things. And I don't just make decisions out of random or what I think's best without we have talked over major issues and major things in our home about our children, how we're going to raise them, where they're going to be, what they're going to do, what we're doing, all those things that we do these things together. Now, she leaves it up to me at that point to say the final decision in that. But with that, we've went to the Lord in prayer. We spent time together. And then from there, I ask the Lord to give us wisdom and guidance to make those decisions. And guess what? I don't always get it right. But that's where she's very forgiving too, when she knows that we're trying and we're trying to do these things together. And it's not just I'm out there trying to do what I think is right in the world and following the ways of the world and just doing what I think because everybody else is doing it. But that we're seeking God's wisdom and God's word, and we're in prayer together, and we're going over these things. But in everything that she is to submit to her husband as the church is subject to Christ. And then he brings us to another section showing love's greatest example here in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, as I'm reading that, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her in verse 25. you know, I've mentioned that a time or two already. It's not the focus is all on men, but the focus here of Paul is writing this is both women and men. But you see, when we read this verse, a lot of times we try to put most everything on the lady. They're like, if you just do what you're supposed to do, I'll do what I'm supposed to do. Well, first of all, as the spiritual leader in the home, our first responsibility is to do what God tells us to do, is to follow him and his word. And if you're ever in question if what you're doing is obeying God, if it matches up with the word of God, you know you're on solid ground. But if it doesn't match up with God's word, you've strayed over into an area where you're trying to do things within your own will or your own desires, and you need to back up and you need to repent. You need to start over in prayer and start seeking his will. You know, I was reading, and there was a story in there about, as I was reading earlier to prepare for this, about, and I know with the stories in Nashville, it's not funny in a sense, but it was a story about this old farmer and his wife. They've been married for years and years. They were up older in life, and a tornado came through, and it picked the house up, picked her bed up out of the house, and it took them out of there. And she began to cry, and then she began to laugh, and she was laughing about it. And he's like, "Woman, this ain't a time for laughter." And she said, "I'm laughing because this is the first time we've been out together in 20 years, and it was bringing tears to her eyes." You know, the thing about it, folks, is we need to express to our wives, not just with the homes that are provided, not just with the jobs and the income and the security that may be there and those things. We need to express to our spouses our love for them, our desire to court them. You know, for some of you may say, "Wait a minute, I've got them. They're my wife now." You don't ever stop courting. You don't ever stop dating. You don't ever stop expressing your love for them and your desire for them. And so with that is that we would express to them our love. And it says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, how much did he love her and love the church? He loved enough he gave himself for her. You know, a lot of times it's not what you buy so much as that you take the time. You know, Valentine's just passed. A lot of times people go and buy lots of roses and candies, and they take their wives to dinner and all these things. More so than the amount of money you spend or the gifts you buy, it's the time together and the time put in the thought of what you're doing together and what you're going to do together. And that evidence that you've planned and you've prepared because you desire for that time together, to be able to be together, is what really draws closeness in the marriage. Because let me just say this, over a period of time, we tend to forget sometimes the flowers and the diamonds and all the other things that's out there, you know, and sometimes they get tucked away in places because we're afraid somebody's going to rob us of them, all these other fears they have. And so you kind of forget those things. But what you don't forget is the memories of the things you did together, and the places you went together, and the fact that you were together. You know, we need to be doing that sometimes with our kids, and sometimes we need to plan times where it's just you and your wife. And so you need those times together for times of renewal together. And let me just say this too, not just for the getaways that everybody looks at, let's go to the beaches, the mountains, let's go float and boat, let's do all these things. I'm talking about spiritual renewal. And you say, well, you know, everything doesn't have to be spiritual, does it? Well, let me just say this. If we're Christians, everything we do is a spiritual act. It's an act of worship to the Lord. And so as we're thinking along those lines, he says here in verse 26 that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So he's talking about spiritual things here, and the thing he says is that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the word. Now, that cleansing and that sanctification is, first of all, that word sanctify means to be set apart. When a man and woman desire to marry and they make a commitment to the Lord and to each other, that is that you're setting yourself apart from everyone else and everything else in the world, and you're setting yourself apart too. This individual, your spouse, your husband or your wife. And that with that, you're in the word, and that as you're in the word there, you're being cleansed by the word, not only you, but hopefully your spouse as well, as you're studying the word and you're going through the word together. And so this cleansing that's taking place here is a spiritual thing. But you know, it's a matter too that whether it's the physical or emotional or whatever, all those things, everything that you're doing together as a couple becomes a part of worship. And it's not just about the pleasure. It's just not about the gain. It's not about all those selfish things that people think about. It's actually about glorifying God as you worship Him together as husband and wife. You know, if we're to be the picture of the bride, the church, seeking after the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that relationship, we need to exemplify that within the home. We need to also exemplify that when we leave the home. You know, I was sharing it last week. I'd ask a couple who's here today that they were not going to be here to share about marriage and about having to ask for forgiveness, maybe where they'd had some differences or difficulties in their marriage at certain times. There are several couples here I could ask this morning to stand and give a witness or a testimony that have marriages of 40 and 50 and 60 years together that can say, listen, it ain't always been easy. It hadn't always been good. There's been times it was actually very hard. But we just kept our eyes upon the Lord and we kept walking together towards Him. And He helped us and He blessed us. And like the one said last week, is I know we've had arguments, but I can't even remember what we were arguing about or what it was. You know, what a sweet way of saying God has blessed our marriage in that we've just put those things apart and we don't even look back on them and think about them. We don't keep records of them. And so with that the marriage would be sanctified and that you would glorify God and we would be cleansed through the washing of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ and that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. When we talk about spot or wrinkle, spots are on the outside and wrinkles are developed more from the inside. And what happens there is whether we're talking about the church as a whole or we're talking about the individuals in our relationship with the marriages, that spot can be is that we need to be renewed and we need to be cleansed in the word regularly. And we can get in somewhat of a rut or routine to where, you know, it's like you're like putting on an old shoe in a sense. It's like it feels comfortable. And you like that old shoe, but you know there's things about it. You need to maybe clean it up, and maybe it needs a little bit of repair and those things. And sometimes we treat our marriage that way, is that we're comfortable in our marriage, but we need to be reminded is that we need to constantly be working on that marriage, and we need to be cleansed, and we need to be sanctified. And that with that, we need that infusion of the Word and the Spirit of God in our lives. We need that time of renewal, as I was talking about earlier, is that we get away and have a spiritual retreat together. The whole focus is not to see what all we can do, but it's what can we do by being together and glorify God and strengthen our marriage. And so, you know, we've had a couple times here recently where we've had participation in marriage conferences for those in the church to be able to attend. As a pastor and pastor's wives, we had our marriage retreat back in January. One of the things was about marriage, of course. We're having a marriage retreat for pastors. And so it's talking about keeping that relationship new and spotless and clean. But the other side is the wrinkles that come from inside, too. And that comes from decay. And a lot of it, I think back on that story with the lady that began to cry and then she began to laugh and think out loud about this is the first time we've been out in 20 years. We laugh about that, but the sad part is how many marriages where that's true, where we just kind of got into a routine or a rut and we don't take the time to pursue one another and to express our love for one another and our desire for each other in ways that honor and glorify God. And so He's challenging us here is that we would be able to present our marriage that is without spot or without wrinkle, just the same way as the church is going to be presented before the Lord as spotless, a glorious church, spotless and without wrinkle, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And then the final section here, he says in verse 28, we see the body of love and the bride of Christ here is that So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, I want you to think about something. When you say something hurtful to your spouse, or you respond in a way that hurts her emotionally or physically, in any of those ways, do you never stop to think after you've done that? A lot of times we realize, man, I shouldn't have said that. Man, I shouldn't have done that. But do you ever stop to think part of what caused you to feel that way is, one is your great love for your spouse, two is the Holy Spirit, but the other is the fact you're reminded of the fact it's like I've just done this to myself. You ever got your finger caught in a door? You go to close a door and you catch a nail, and when you do, you get it good. I mean, that thing's black and blue under the nail, and it's such pain that until you lance that thing and you get some relief for that blood being able to get out of there, and even then later, as a nail comes off and all the pain that comes with that and trying to regrow a nail, and you really get it good. Do you realize that doesn't even compare when you talk about the pain that you may bring to your spouse sometimes and how that brings pain back to you in that way? Because of dumb decisions that we make, maybe in the flesh, maybe not following the Spirit and the Word of God, maybe putting ourselves before our spouse and not thinking of them or their feelings, not thinking about how it would affect them. I've had to say I'm sorry quite a few times, many times over our marriage. But you know, the thing about when you say you're sorry is you have to mean what you're saying. And you have to understand the pain and the hurt that you've caused. And it's not a matter that you flippantly just say as a kid, and you know, just caught and doing something, I'm sorry, and then you go do it again. That's it. You stop. Because you are sorry. That means you're remorseful. That means you're repentant of what you have done. And that with that, you say, I'm sorry, and you stop that. But he says that we are to love our wives as our own bodies, and he who loves his wife loves himself. Now, guys, I know most of you in here very well. And the one thing I don't have a question about is you love yourself. Some of you love yourselves a lot. And some of you like to spend time in the mirror and talk about, you know, that's a good looking man. I love myself, you know. Got to get every hair just right and everything in place and all those things. But let me ask you this. How much do you love your wife? Do you love her more than you love yourself? Because the next thing that he leads to here is the fact that for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. Are you nourishing your relationship with your spouse? Do you cherish your relationship with your spouse? He goes on to say, just as the Lord does the church. And he says, we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. Now, as he's talking about this, is we have been brought into the body of Christ through salvation. And that with that, we have joined with our wife or your husband, and you become one flesh. And that when you do something to hurt her or to hurt him, you hurt yourself. Now, most of us wouldn't just inflict a wound on ourselves intentionally. So maybe we need to be more intentional not to inflict pain or a wound to our spouse because of who we belong to. As if we've submitted to the headship of Christ and we're submitting to one another and what their needs are and what they need for fulfillment, what they need for being complete in Christ and in a relationship and a marriage, is that we put that first. And then it says in verse 32 and 33 in closing, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, the great mystery, he said here, is speaking of Christ and the church. And so let me just say, too, that it also inflects here, too, that that great mystery is also between the husband and the wife in that sense of representing Christ and the church. You see, we can very clearly as Christians begin to understand, because the commitment we've made and the promises that he has made, we're committed to each other. And he's faithful to his commitment. The other part of it is, are we going to be faithful to our commitment? And with that, are we going to love our wives and be willing to die for them? And ladies, because of that, are you going to be willing to submit to the headship of the home and also respect your husband? I want to tell you one of the things that I hear from young couples a lot of times, and sometimes a little bit older couples, is they want to talk about their spouse. And they would say a lot of negative things about their spouse. About maybe they've gotten mad at them, or maybe it's something they do that they say it kind of rubs them wrong. Let me say, you have those conversations in the home. Very damaging to your marriage when you're joking about those things with others, or you're telling those things as I just hate when they do this, or this drives me crazy, or you know, they got this bad habit. And, you know, have those conversations in the home. Because let me just say to you again, the two of you have become one, and you're bringing pain to yourself and to your spouse when you have those kind of conversations. You know, as Christians, we're supposed to point others to Christ by being a witness and a testimony. You don't do that by saying, you know, I've been a follower of Christ, but since then I've had this problem and that problem, I've had this. What you're saying is the Lord has always helped me and always been there, and he's been faithful and he's been a blessing to me and all those things. Not that we're lying about that, not saying that life's been easy, but he's never forsaken us and he's never left us and he's there with us and he helps us overcome. And let me just say, for your spouse, who would you be without him? I couldn't be the pastor of this church and do the things that need to get done if it was not for my wife. I couldn't be the man of God that I'm trying to be if it were not for my wife. She challenges me every day. I don't know about you, men, but I feel certain you get challenged too by the walk of your wife and your wives as they're walking with the Lord. A lot of times women are more in the Word and more in prayer than the men. You're focusing on thinking, I got to get to work, and I got to, let me tell you, those things will always be there. But you need your time with the Lord, and you need your time with your spouse too, and you also need to be praying for them. You need to be encouraging them and trying to help them in their relationships and their walk in life, that you're praying for those things and they on a daily basis. Is that the Lord would bless those relationships and he'd give them opportunities. As I was listening to that story of these church planters, the one said, that's the hardest thing you've ever done, and I agree with it, was we had to pack up and move to Turkey. It's the hardest thing I've ever done. Hardest thing we've done as a family. Second hardest was coming here. We had to leave our home church again. And saying that, but it was like it's changes and it's things happening and so many ways you can feel like you're all alone. But I wasn't ever alone because she was with me. And I always knew that. I knew the Lord was with me and she was with me. But you know, when I think about it too, that couple that was out there with the Roots Church in Seattle, as I listened to the story, you know, she was a reporter. She's used to talking to people and interviewing people. I don't know about his personality, but she's obviously just outgoing and very personable. But when I start thinking about it, is the ministry's going on there? She said, I'd go to the parks and I'd talk with ladies. And guess what? When they started those Bible studies, some of those ladies probably coming into Bible studies and bringing their husbands. Maybe she might have been the one really being Andrew, bringing people to Jesus, bringing people into where they're trying to plant the church. Is the Lord is using her while the husband's trying to do things to prepare to then lead in those ways. And I see that all the time. And I see it in many of your relationships with your spouses. how they compliment you and they're a blessing to you. But you know what? It doesn't matter what I see. The question is, what do you see? And not only what do you see, but how do you share with them your love for them and the blessing they are to you? So we come to a time of prayer this morning. This altar is open for anybody to come. But I want to say for couples, maybe you just need to come and you need to pray with your spouse. And they need to hear you praying for them, God's blessings over them. They need to hear your heart of thanksgiving for giving you your spouse. The understanding that you have that you would be so incomplete and imperfect, more so than you are now, without your spouse. Without that relationship with Christ and that relationship together. As we close today, I want you to lift up prayer for our families, for our marriages. And not only for ours, but others in this community. We know of homes that are being destroyed by the evil one. And we need to lift those up and pray for those. Let us pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you today and I just thank you, Lord, for the headship of Christ, first of all, in my life, but also, Lord, of the church. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for my spouse, Kim. Lord, I thank you for her. Thank you for the blessing and the gift that you've given me. And Lord, for others that are here, I know many are praying that same prayer. And Lord, we pray that often daily, but we need to pray that together even. Lord, to lift up the name of Christ. And Lord, to pray, Lord, for your blessing upon us and direction for our lives, that we might walk in a way that would bring honor and glory to you. Lord, we thank you and just pray for our marriage and pray for the marriage of those who are struggling and going through difficult times right now, Lord. Lord, just pray, Lord, that they would look to you. Lord, that you would heal those marriages. And Lord, that you would be glorified through your bride, the church. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand?